I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. When I go, you will not be left all alone. I will come back to you. At the beginning of a tennis match, the person who is about to serve the ball stands at the back of the line with his racket, bounces the ball, very silent, bounce, bounce, bounce. Eventually tosses the ball in the air, whacks the ball, and everything starts to happen. And at the beginning of a race, the runners line up, they put their feet in the blocks, they crouch down, complete silence, everything waits, and then bang, the gun goes off, and they hit it out of the blocks and go straight for the line. And Pentecost is a bit like that bang of the gun. After they sit in the blocks waiting for that moment, the gun goes bang and off they go. And it seems to me that Pentecost is that moment when the tennis racket strikes the ball and the play begins, when the gun goes off and the sprinters head out of the blocks. Before Pentecost, in Acts 1, if we look at verse 12, the apostles went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is about a kilometre away from the city. They entered the city and went up to the room where they were staying. And then it lists out all the apostles and the brothers of Jesus, the mother of Jesus, the women, and they all gather together. So it appears before Pentecost, the disciples and Jesus' followers and family are regrouping and recouping. And they focus on prayer, and they also focus on internal administration. They realise that they've lost one of their numbers through Judas Iscariot's betrayal, so they set about to replace him. So they're focusing on themselves and their own group and internally kind of regrouping and recouping. They have been through an awful lot. It starts with the betrayal of one of their closest friends, Judas, betraying their master in front of the soldiers and to the soldiers. They've seen Jesus tried and condemned, and they've seen him crucified, and they've seen him die. They've been threatened and they've been accused themselves. They've experienced grief and pain and horror and terror and despair. And then they've experienced the miraculous and the joyous and the astonishing and the astounding. And they've been through a huge emotional turmoil. And then they've had a few more days, maybe weeks, in Jesus' presence to eat with him and listen to him and try to understand that they're not just part of God's plan, but they are at the heart of God's huge plan. And God has a huge plan here. And Jesus is the center of that. And they are here to bring this all to fulfillment. And they're trying to understand everything that's going on. And they're wondering, what's going to happen next? What is going to happen next? They've got this promise that Jesus gave them in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. The times and occasions are set by my Father's own authority. It is not for you to know when they will be, but when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's the last thing he says to him before he is taken up. And then we get Pentecost. And the gun goes off with a bang. And the runners sprint out of the blocks. And the player hits the ball as hard as he can. And everything is energy and focus and passion. And Pentecost is when the promise becomes the purpose, and when the message becomes a mission. The promise becomes the purpose, and the message becomes the mission. There is a slightly annoying phrase in the world of work and beyond, which is it fit for purpose? Have you heard that one? Is it fit for purpose? Now, I find that slightly annoying, particularly in this sort of context, because as children of God, we can be fit for purpose. We can always be fit for purpose. We can rock up regularly for worship. We can pray. We can study the Bible or maybe just open it occasionally. We can live goodly lives. We can be fit for purpose, but we can still not do anything. We can sit around being fit for purpose. And it doesn't really matter whether you're fit for purpose or not fit for purpose. If you're not doing anything, there's not really much point. I've got some visual aids to help you. So, I've bought some things that I grabbed from my old toy cupboard that I will now demonstrate. So, here we have something I bought a long time ago when my children were little. Spell and learn. Make spelling fun. So you have a load of little like puzzle pieces. You get pictures. You fit the puzzle pieces together and you make the words. Smashing idea for teaching children to spell. I can tell you now, this box has never been opened. It's never been opened. My children took one look at it and went away. So I have never been able to make spelling fun. They could probably still do with it even though they're 19 and 16. So that was a brilliant idea for young children. I never opened the box. I bet some of you remember these. Do you remember these? Yes. I think that picture is a bit of a Trade Description Act issue, really, because that's not quite what you get out when you open the box. But if you listen, as you can see, not much of it has been made. It's all still inside the box. All the parts are there to create this beautiful aeroplane. It's still inside the box. That's fit for purpose. And here's another one. It's a dinosaur. 3D puzzle with moving parts, easy assembly, wind-up motor included. Okay. So I have some parts. They're moving, but not exactly as intended. That was fit for purpose, but it had not produced that marvellous little dinosaur, has it? That's an example of fit for purpose. We can have all the parts ready, but we haven't assembled them and put them into purpose. Fit for purpose. None of them have fulfilled their purpose. They are not doing anything. Pentecost is when the promise becomes the purpose and the message becomes the mission. It's when the church started to look outwards. It's when the church started to become the church, when the apostles looked outwards and Peter proclaimed the risen Christ. In verse 36. All the people of Israel, then, these are the words of Peter, are to know for sure that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah. And it goes on to say after our reading, many miracles and wonders were being done through the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. And so it goes on, and after that, the apostles are active, they're healing, they're preaching, they're teaching, they're out there, they're bold, they're strong, they're courageous, they're full of vision and energy. It's a lovely line in Acts 5, verse 14, when it talks about what's happening in the church. And it says, more and more people were added to the group, a crowd of men and women who believed in the Lord. I like that line. A crowd of men and women who believed in the Lord. Are we a crowd of men and women who believe in the Lord? That's a good definition of a church amongst many definitions of church. I know it says where two or three are gathered together, But I think we want to be a crowd of men and women who believe in the Lord. And more people were added to the group. And then a bit later on, they start getting persecuted. And so what do? They pray about it. In 4 verse 39, it says this, "And now, Lord, take notice of the threats they have made, and allow us, your servants, to speak your message with all boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, and grant that wonders and miracles may be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they finished praying, the place they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim God's message with boldness. So what do when they're threatened? They pray that they can be even louder and even stronger and even bolder. They don't pray to be safe. They pray to be louder, and they pray to be more heard and more seen. And they're filled again with the Holy Spirit. So let's just step back and look at Pentecost briefly. Does anybody know anybody or anybody here due a 50th birthday at any point? Because if you are, you can ask people to celebrate your Pentecost, because Pentecost means 50th. It's 50 days, I believe, after Passover. So Jesus died on the eve of the Passover festival with crowds in Jerusalem to witness it. And the Holy Spirit came in the Festival of Weeks with crowds in Jerusalem to witness it. It's a harvest festival. It's 50 days after the Passover. There's another big crowd in Jerusalem. There's a party atmosphere going on. It's also the time when the people of Israel renewed their covenant that God made with Noah about not destroying the world and all living things by flood. So a large crowd has gathered, and Peter stands up. Now, this is the man who had denied Jesus three times because he was terrified of being associated with Jesus. "I never knew this man." And yet, as we heard in verse 36, he says, all the people of Israel then are to know for sure that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah." What a transformation. What a transformation the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has brought to Jesus' followers. It's given them a voice, loud and bold. It's given them a message that is clear and unequivocal. It has given them a transformation, things that the hearers must do as a result of hearing the message. The people say, "What shall we do, brothers?" And Peter says, "Each one of you must turn away from his sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. God's promise was made to you and your children and to all who are far away, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And it says that about 3,000 people were added to the group that day. 3,000. And immediately after that, it says, they, presumably the 3,000, spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship, and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. So straight away, that group of apostles welcome and include 3,000 new converts in their fellowship. That's a lot of people to include in your meals and your prayers. But straight away, they involved them. There was no go away and think about it. There was no, we are special because we saw Jesus first, we knew Jesus first. There's no, we don't trust you. After all, this is probably the same crowd that watched Jesus die. There's no, you never met him and we did. Straight away, there's a, you are with us, you are part of us. You are part of our fellowship, part of our movement. You are at the heart of our movement. The movement is not just us, the movement is you, all of you, that have just come to Christ. You are the movement. The message is the mission. The promise is the purpose. So don't be fit for purpose. Be purposeful. Don't be fit for mission. Be on a mission. The gun has fired. The racket has hit the ball. And it's time for focus and energy and passion. So pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he will embolden you to live in the name of Christ. We have a gospel to proclaim. We have a spirit of power within us that makes us brave and powerful to work and speak in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.